I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How well is Jesus fitting into your life? And I'll tell you right now, that's a trick question. Because if you're trying to fit Jesus into your life, you're doing it wrong. You got it backwards. The true question for sincere and imperfect believers like us is, how well is your life fitting into Jesus? Right? That's the question. That's the big difference between if he's present, if he's prominent, if he's preeminent. Last Sunday, you know, and it's kind of highfalutin talk, the prominent and preeminent, but I thought it needed to offset the gas bag title. So, and by the way, that's what Jesus calls us, and it's not even an insult when he does. He just wants to know if you're flexible or inflexible, but you're all gas bags, he says, basically, in his parable. But last Sunday, we talked about how to dress to defeat death. And we took a look at John's vision of Jesus' revelation, wherein the Lord warns the whole world that you don't realize that you're naked because you got those kind of clothes on. But those clothes don't translate to heaven. In heaven, you got to be wrapped in light. And some are going to be wrapped in a shadow of death. And so he says, you don't realize that you're naked. And then in Revelation, he establishes a kingdom of priests, which is what you are, his kingdom of priests, who clothe themselves in fine linen. And then here's what we saw. For the fine linen is symbolic. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, which is why the psalmist says way back when, may your priests be clothed with righteousness. And may your saints sing for joy. And that's you. You're a saint. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're officially a saint. I don't care what anybody else says about you. You know, spiritual clothing down here and up there is a very common theme throughout Scripture. I mentioned that last Sunday. I'll prove it a little more. For instance, David asks, what gain is there from my just going down to the grave? You know, does dust give you thanks? I want to give you thanks forever. Is dust going to give you thanks or declare your faithfulness? And he talks about that a while and he says, but hey, you changed my mourning into dancing. And of course, they used to wear sackcloth when they did their mourning. And so you changed my mourning into dancing because you took off my sackcloth, right? And clothed me with gladness. Indeed, writes Paul, the New Testament, I shall continue to rejoice, for my eager expectation and hope is that I shall not be put to shame in any way, especially after I die, he's talking about, but that with all boldness, that's kind of the key this morning, with all boldness now, right now, as always and forever, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether right now, right here, whether by life or by death, okay? For to me, he says, life is Christ, and death is gain. And so my soul, says Isaiah, rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Because Jesus is our righteousness, and that's we put on Christ. But David warns, may all who exalt themselves be clothed with shame and disgrace. But I, writes Job, put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe, whereas the wicked did not remember to show mercy, but loved cursing. And it doesn't just mean like saying swear words. That just means being a curse to people. Loved cursing. So he clothed himself with cursing. You see, the idea here in Scripture is what you say and what you do is what you wear. That's what covers you. He clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, which is why your enemies, Lord, will be clothed in shame. Oh, look what I've clothed myself in. They will be clothed in shame, and the tents, another big old theme there for the body, the tents of the wicked will be no more. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, writes Paul, we have an eternal house in heaven. But meanwhile, we groan down here, you know, because let's face it, this ain't heaven, this ain't home. We groan longing to be clothed up there so that what is mortal may be just swallowed up by life. But my accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame. Clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame. Okay, I debated telling this story, but you're going to get it. I'm going to tell you about the time I was literally clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame. And it was a humiliating experience. But the reason I'm telling it is because it was simultaneously a triumph in my early Christian life of clothing myself in trust that Jesus had me covered. Because you'll see why in a minute. I needed some faith. I was 20, so we're talking a long time ago. I was 20 back in the days of the perms for the boys. Yep. We all had them. And it was just before one of my very first public messages at this big worship event that I was taking part in a conference room at the old Dickinson's Family Buffet in Bellingham, when partway through dinner, I suddenly needed a restroom. And I mean suddenly. Never before or since has this happened to me in this way, but it struck without warning. And so I'm speed walking and clinching down a long hallway to the men's restroom. Long story short, too little, too late. Way too late. This was the early 80s, Miami Vice. White slacks were all the rage. And I was wearing them. Oh, man, it's just such a horrible memory. So I tossed my shorts in the trash, and I tried to wash my pants in the sink, and I prayed as hard as I have ever prayed that nobody would walk in that door. And thankfully, he answered that prayer, and all the while asking, why, Lord, why? Why I'm about to go up and speak. I finished, but let me tell you, there was a lot of damage that couldn't be undone. I just wanted to run. I just wanted to run. I didn't have to go back that way. Get me to the car. Let me escape. But instead, I sat in the stall and prayed for boldness and decided to return to the room. I had a plan worked out. Back against the wall, I just casually, slowly worked my way halfway around the room till I was behind the podium. And there I stayed until it was time for me to speak, at which point I walked straight forward and I spoke. And when I was done, I walked backward. Trying to make it look as normal as possible, I walked back and stood against the wall. And that's where I stayed. And the meeting ended. You know, a couple other people came up and prayed and all. I just stayed there. It ended, and so many people came up to me to tell me how touched they were by my humility. If only they knew. I was too pooped for pride. Char comes up to figure out, what are you doing? And then it's told, and so she comes to my rescue with a coat to wrap around my waist, so I'm wrapped in shame. And I finally made my escape. And that's when I learned a great big lesson about the Lord. God can turn the worst mess into the best message. And that's in all of our lives. Whatever your biggest bungles are, whatever your worst messes, your things you don't want to share, they're your best stories. Once they've been redeemed in through the lens of Christ, you just got to let him. Just got to let him. You got to be willingly flexible, humble, and bold. This all reminds me of the Old Testament high priest Joshua. It's Yeshua. It's the Hebrew name for Yeshua, Jesus. So Joshua is just the Old Testament name of Jesus. And so he's the high priest. And the Hebrew says, we have a high priest, Jesus. And so I look at this guy and I see Jesus. You'll see why. But he had a very similar experience, Old Testament Joshua, the high priest. In the prophetic vision of Zechariah, as he was standing in the temple, covered, dripping with human filth. And the angel of the Lord said to those standing in front of him, take off those dirty clothes. And then they do. And then he says, look, I have taken away your sin. So now you know how the Lord sees sin. He makes it very clear. Look, I've taken away your sin, and I am giving you beautiful, fine clothes. And then they do. They dress him. He says, now listen, Yeshua, the high priest, and your friends who are sitting in front of you, because you're all symbols. They're symbols of what's to come, of what will happen. It's a prophetic picture. So just fast forward to Jesus at Matthew's sinner dinner, accomplishing the same thing spiritually. He's got his crowd of harlots and tax collectors sitting in front of him at the table with a crowd of filthy Pharisaical religious rulers and temple tax collectors, highfalutin tax collectors, standing outside in the doorway, refusing to come in and looking down on the friend of sinners. Because Jesus scheduled this dinner party on their fasting day, which is hilarious. And so when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples from the door, just so rude, you know, when I'm not even going to talk to the guy, I'm just going to talk about him to you. So they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus having none of that. On hearing this, Jesus very memorably said to them, is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And it's like in the same way, I've not come to call, you know, the self-righteous, okay? But the self-aware sinners, these are my people. And the reason this story is so good and so worth repeating so often, as we do, is threefold. First, it just makes such a great point that self-righteousness is self-deception. There's no such thing. Because there's only two camps. The sick who admit it, and the sick who don't. So which camp are you in? The sick who admit it, or the sick who don't? Because number two, if we disregard the good doctor, we're disqualified from the eternal cure. But I think the best point of all that this story makes, we're not even allowed to try to make ourselves acceptable to God. That's what's so wonderful. He's insulted if you try to, I got to clean myself up a bit to come to God. That's an insult, because that is as silly and downright stupid as trying to make yourself well in order to go to the doctor. It doesn't make any sense. That's why Jesus calls himself the doctor and calls sin sickness. So you get it. It's like, that's what I came for. And then some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered with this little Old Testament law bombshell. How can the guests of the bride, by the way, he just always loves to answer a question with a question. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? Because you see, the law says they can't. They cannot. So long as they have him with them. And you have to understand what they understood about bridegroom. They knew what bridegroom meant. It is this very well-known Old Testament imagery from Isaiah and Hosea and others regarding the Messiah and redemption. And what Jesus just said is, because I'm that guy, that's why. Why aren't they fasting? Because I'm the bridegroom. And you're the guys that are breaking the law. You see, they were breaking the law by fasting. Because the Lord only required one, the Old Testament God, only required one annual fast. But he required 7 annual feasts, parties, okay? But by now, this time in Jesus' life, the Pharisees just had to add 104 more fasts, 2 a week. You know, to showcase, publicly display their devotion and all. And as those teachers of the law well knew, if a God-given fast fell on a personal fast day, the fast gave way. You gave way to God because it was a rule. Laws of sadness had to give way to laws of gladness. And a Jewish wedding banquet was regarded as a feast day. So when they say, why aren't your disciples fasting? Jesus says, why are you blind to the bridegroom? Mic drop. You know? And it was given to the bride, the body of Christ, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. For I'll tell you right now, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. For you were taught often here, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, which is a big old process, as we all know. And we know this, though. We know that we have left our old, dead way of life. We know that we have entered into new life in Christ, and we know this because we love one another. Because the old dead way is just not loving your enemies. And so we know, because we're trying to walk in this. Because anyone who doesn't love still lives in their old condition. That's their old white pants. Why are you staying in those things? Take them off, for heaven's sakes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, hey, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away, dead and gone. You're walking home. You're walking with the light, in the light, toward the light. Behold, all things have become new. You're on a roll. You got the wind behind your back. You're going for it. And it's at Matthew's family buffet that Jesus offers 2 brilliant back-to-back parables. The new cloth patch that shrinks and tears old clothes. And then its opposite, the new wine that ferments and expands and explodes old wineskins. And both stress the need for our flexibility and pliability in God's hands. And so I thought, oh, we made that video with the red chair. Some of you might remember we went to Glow Cleaners. And so I dug it out and I went to see how old it was. Oh, my goodness. Tomorrow, coincidentally, will be 17 years since my buddy Steve let us bring the red chair into Glow Cleaners so I could read these 2 parables. So take a look. What would you do if you came to the cleaners and found out that they had shrunk and ruined half your clothes? And then when you complain about it, they just point out the fact that, hey, 50% of our work was great. Well, you'd find a new cleaner, because 50% is not good enough. And in the parables of the unshrunk cloth and the new wine, this is Jesus' point. It's got to be all or nothing. Let's read from Luke chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.
Can
Because get it, it shrunk. 17 years ago, my goodness. Order the casket. I'm ready to go. Okay. The new cloth shows how comfy old clothes of shame and disgrace from whatever worldly impurity that we're embracing can't be saved, can't be spared with a little patch, a godly patch that sincerely shrinks away from sin, right? By the way, look at that. That patch, that piece of cloth right there is from a Jewish outfit 2,000 years old. It's from Jesus' day. That was somebody was wearing that on something. That's just so crazy that you can find things in that condition. Anyway, the new wine now shows how a new life of ever expanding selfless acts of love, ever growing in the image of Christ and being Christ-like, totally incompatible with inflexible, non-compliant old gas bags, right? Which, by the way, were made mostly out of old goats. They just took the whole goat and sewed it up. And I'll tell you, at Matthew's family buffet, those old goats and gas bags were so set in their ways that they couldn't even take the pressure of mixing with the sinners the Messiah was sent by God to save. And these unpliable teachers prevented the prideful complexity of their self-righteous rules from shrinking, from simplifying, simply by refusing to let Jesus expand their way of thinking. And so their religious system, with its myriad of added regulations, was simply too rigid to reduce without the simplicity of godly sincerity that's not only found in Christ, it is the hallmark of Christ. Sometimes we forget this. This is what makes us as Christians special. And it's why Paul says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity. And see, that only comes because of godly sincerity. We actually want to be like Jesus. We actually mean it. It isn't just religious rules. So it's not with fleshly wisdom of complexity or impurity or hypocrisy. Case in point, the time a teacher of religious law asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Let's have a debate. And what's funny is, he not only gets an answer from Jesus, but he gets all 10 commandments, every Old Testament rule and requirement, and every demand made by every prophet in the Bible, when Jesus simply replied, you must love the Lord your God, and with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Which corresponds, by the way, if you go look it up, to the first four of the 10 commandments, which each pertain to God in a certain way. The second, he says, corresponds to the next 6 commandments, which pertain to parents and murder and adultery and stealing and lying about your neighbor and coveting your neighbor's stuff. He says, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we've marked, blue is Mark, purple is Matthew. I wanted you to get both pieces here. He goes on in Matthew to say, for all the other commandments and all the demands of all the prophets, everything are based on these two. And then the night before the cross, it's like somebody said, hey, could you make that a little simpler? And he says, yeah, absolutely. Because Jesus further shrinks those two into just one, saying, hey guys, a new, simplified, streamlined commandment I give to you. Here it is. You ready for this? It says it all, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's it. There it is. Because you are my disciples if you have Christ-like love for one another. See, and he's God. So that covers the whole loving God thing. Covers everything. Because you are my friends, he says, if you do whatever I command you. And so I'm just commanding you this one thing. There you go. The entire Bible in 8 words. Love one another as I have loved you. Need a dressing room so you can change? You can take this moment. Jesus had this remarkably brilliant way, we see it again and again, of shrinking and simplifying these complex religious requirements and philosophies simply by replacing legalistic rules with ever-expanding sincerity of heart. Just actually mean it. And just actually try to love. But this is written to believers. Paul warns us because it's hard. It's hard to keep walking in that. We like to complicate things up. And we like hypocrisy more than we admit. And willing to put up with it more than we want to say. And we don't mind a little impurity. And so Paul also writes, I fear lest somehow, you know, just, and he says, see it this way, look at it this way, because it is. Just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, he says, I fear that your new minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what makes you special. That's what makes you unique as a believer in this world, as a light in this dark place. Just the simplicity of just love people. Well, how can it get corrupted? Oh, just needless religious complexity, worldly impurity, or plain old gas bag hypocrisy. Because a reborn righteous life can't stay in the grave. Not even 1 foot. It's got to get out. Just as hardened hearts can't grow in Christ. No matter who your heart might be hardened against. Doesn't have to be God, right? But he's got to break out. Can't let it hold you back from really living. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross to patch up a dying double life. He died and rose to utterly and completely replace and transform it. So grab hold of that. Don't fall into the trap of fitting your faith into your life. The way we do a career, or friends, or sports, or hobbies. Otherwise, Christ may be present, sure. Present in your life, but you'll stay in the doorway. It's got to be all or nothing. Work, relationships, finances, whatever. Otherwise, Christ may, you know, even be prominent. But you won't be transformed. But not you and I. No, we come here on purpose to work out our salvation by more and more making the Lord the central hub of our world, wherein Christ is preeminent, around which every part of our heart revolves. That's the goal, is a process. No one's perfect, but that's our shared goal. Otherwise, you're going to be pulled in two directions till you're either torn apart or your faith just blows up. Which is why salvation is a call to action and a call that's all or nothing. And so as we walk out today, just keep in mind that dinner with Jesus, because you're invited. He could not eat with those who stood on the sidelines. So you in or you out. Make a decision, because it's time for you to be bold and reject the old and trash the shorts and enter in regardless of sin, because the good doctor's got you covered. I know it from experience. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and sincerely confess our sin to you. Holy Spirit, empower us to put off our old self and put on our new, so we can look more and more like you. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the preeminent hub around which our whole life revolves. And everyone said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.